Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning about a divided house. And so I've seen divided houses before. I'm not talking about a double-wide mobile home, but anyway. Let's notice the scriptures together, Matthew chapter 20, chapter 12 and verse 22. Then one was brought to him, to Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." I'd like for you to also notice the other scriptures here. That says in verse 43, the same chapter, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation." Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your precious spirit that's here. We ask, God, your anointing be upon your servant to deliver the word, upon all of us to receive the truth of Scripture. May your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. A divided house. If we were to look at this nationally in present day, have you ever seen such a divided nation as ours? You haven't, because you've lived here. And so our nation is divided, we know, in conflict over belief systems. More than ever before, division over gender identity. I don't have a problem with that. I know man from woman. Thought you might like to know that. This world is, our nation is divided over education content, divided over national security, over threats from national opposition. And so much in our country is a divided nation. However, God is not divided. God is not on the side of anybody. It's just God or none else. And I want to be on his side. Praise the Lord. Let's look first at a divided kingdom. And there is, without question, an evil kingdom that's at work in our world today. You don't have to look very far to see evil at work, or the work of demonic things at work. You don't have to look very far to see a kingdom that is built upon sin and destruction. And the purpose of the enemy of your soul is to divide people from their Savior. And the enemy wants to come in. That's what he does. He tries it in every church or any congregation of people, whether it be a house church or a church in a building like this. The enemy wants to divide people and to get people's attention away from the Savior and get their attention on each other. Let me remind you of something. Another person, another family is not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. And so let's remember who the enemy is. And the kingdom of evil is at war to destroy us as a nation. And the kingdom of evil is at work to destroy the message of the cross. and to make there being more than one way to God. But there is only one way to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. But the enemy is at work to destroy the message of the cross, the message of deliverance from sin, and the message of eternal life. Jesus, our Savior, died to pay for all this. Amen. He died to horrible death at the cross to pay for our sins and make the payment for what it would cost for us to be forgiven and set free from sin, because it required the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no deliverance or forgiveness of sins. Amen. And so, years ago in church history, in 1536, a man by the name of William Tyndale was strangled to death and then burned at the stake because of what many of you hold in your hand today, the Bible translated into English. And much of that comes from him, who was willing to do anything that it took to have the Bible translated into a language with the common people of that day and his time, his place, could read. And I'm so thankful for that today. But that's the price it was paid for us, to have a Bible in English. And it influenced all other English language, all other English translations of the Bible, including the King James Version. But this kingdom of battle of against evil, this kingdom rages since the Garden of Eden. The first sin that was committed by Adam and Eve was called for judgment. It cried out for the judgment of God because they had broken God's law. And the judgment for this sin called for death. Jesus, or God, told Adam and Eve, said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. They ate, and they surely died spiritually and began to die physically from that point on. And every person in that would be born with a nature as a sin nature. And that was a curse upon humanity, to be born with a sin nature. And nobody can erase that except when a person is born again of God's Spirit and receives redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation to God. And so the kingdom battle of the battle rages on against the kingdom of evil. It does today and will until Jesus comes. Of course, the battle has already been won at the cross. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. So we know that Jesus won the battle for us at the cross. That doesn't mean that all suffering and all effects of sin are out of the world today. There's still effects of sin that are very strong today. Jesus will erase that. God will erase that one day. He hadn't yet, but he will one day. Praise God, he'll come back one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. There won't be any opposition that'll be able to stand against him, but he'll rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace and then forever and ever. Praise God. And so the battle was won at the cross, and Jesus told the people of his day, he says, there's someone greater here than the Roman government. Praise God, there's someone greater here than you've ever seen. And it says here, and Jesus makes reference to this, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment against this with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus said that. Praise the Lord. And Jonah, after a very strong way of telling somebody, he finally went to Nineveh and preached. I mean, he had to spend 3 days in the belly of the whale till he got sick of the whale, and the fish got sick of the preacher and threw him up. I don't know if there's a nice way to say that or not. But anyway, got rid of Jonah. And he was willing to go into Nineveh and preach to a people he didn't want to preach to, because Nineveh was a place where they were extremely bad about torturing and making it hard on POWs, prisoners of war. And he didn't, no doubt some of his fellow countrymen had been tortured and killed in Nineveh because they were of Israel. And so Nineveh was not the place that Jonah wanted to go. But after God reckoned, used him, got him out of the fish and got him on his road again, he went 3 days' journey into Nineveh and preached the gospel there, and people repented, and their repentance lasted for about 100 years, and then they fell back into sin again. But however, in Jesus' day, he told them, a greater than Jonah is here. And he even went further and he said, the queen of the south will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And so Jesus said these two things, two people, Jonah and Solomon. Solomon was a great king, one of the richest kings. Amen. He had millions and millions of dollars. He had all kinds of gold and silver. Amen. He made more than most of you and I will ever make in a lifetime, all combined together. Man. And so he had riches and money, but he sinned. And Solomon did some things that nobody should do. And after God had spoke to him and appeared to him personally two times, still he drifted from God. I believe he repented in the end, but I don't know. It seems that way. If you read the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, it seems that he repented. He needed to. But until Jesus comes, there will be spiritual war against God's kingdom of righteousness and truth and hope and love and peace, which all humanity needs. And so there's never going to be an end in our life where there is not a battle against righteousness, Christ being the only righteousness there really is. There's not going to be a time when there's not a battle against truth or a battle against hope or against love or against peace. And people talk of peace, and all world leaders have promised to bring peace to the world, but none of them ever have. There's still war and things that happen. And so there's things there that battle all the time. There's always been people that's trying, they're going to try to bring peace to the home and the family and the marriage. And that can be accomplished, but it can't be accomplished apart from Christ. But he can bring peace and hope and love into a marriage, into a home, and to a nation, and to a kingdom. Praise the Lord. And so, until Jesus comes, there will be spiritual war against these things. But Jesus came to give all these. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to pray, Lord, I pray that you would sit upon the throne of my heart and rule and reign in my life. A lot of people want Jesus as their Savior to save them from sin and save them from hell. But many times they don't intend Jesus to be Lord of their life and help them in the ways that they and the decisions they make in life. But my friend, he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. But the enemy wants to destroy all these in every God-ordained relationship. You know, the enemy works to divide relationships. If it's God-ordained relationship, the enemy works to divide it. That's the reason that so many marriages fail, because the enemy's working to divide that marriage, which God instituted marriage to one man and not woman, one woman, not to two men and two women. And so we need to learn that in our culture, our society. And so enemy wants to destroy all these God-ordained relationships. But in Isaiah chapter 57, God speaks and says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So the solution to peace is not going to be in wickedness. It's not going to be in the enemy's work in the evil kingdom. There's never going to be peace there. But I can tell you that Christ is the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Praise God. And so we have a Savior who's coming back to give mankind what he needs and can give mankind what he needs to walk through this life and eventually eternal life and eternal peace, eternal hope, eternal love, eternal grace. Praise the Lord. So, church, the Lord must reign upon the throne of our hearts. Without this, then we will fall prey to the evil kingdom of sin. And Jesus says here, a divided kingdom cannot stand. There must be unity around for Christians. It must be unity around the cross, the redemption from sin, and God's promise of eternal life and lordship of Christ. And you say, well, unity is you know, if you preach against sin, then you destroy unity. No, that's not the truth. If you preach against sin, you preach against, amen. You preach against the work of the enemy and the work of the kingdom of evil. Amen. And so, well, you might offend people if you preach against sin. Hey, get offended. It's going to happen. Jesus offended people because he spoke the truth everywhere. And we can't be afraid we're going to offend somebody. Everybody's been offended at one time or another in their life, some for a right cause, some for mostly for no cause at all. Amen. Because you can offend or get offended if you want to, if you want to live that way. But I want to tell you something. People get offended because they enjoy the sin they're committing. But when it's preached against, and God's, I'm not talking about a sin you make up, but I'm saying what the Word of God specifically says is sin that He hates, it will not profit you to sin. Amen. God wants us to not be divided on what His Word says, but to agree with what His Word says. Praise the Lord. So a divided kingdom cannot stand. And here it says, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? So the enemy, he of our soul, Satan, he wants to divide you from God and from the plan of redemption. Okay, so a house divided cannot stand. Verse 22. We find there was a demon-possessed man there who was blind and mute. He couldn't see and he couldn't talk. Amen. I'm not going to tell you what Democratic Party he was in, but he couldn't see and he couldn't talk. Amen. And Jesus healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And this was not a little kid now. This was a man, and he was brought to him. And it's hard for kids. After a while, they have trouble catching on to what they're saying, not to mention adults. But anyway, they have trouble pronouncing words, and they have to grow and to learn to pronounce things better and to speak things better and to where they're understandable. But when Jesus did this miracle in this man, cast out the demonic spirit, he spoke plainly and he saw. That's what God can do. Praise the Lord. And so, if a kingdom is divided, and Jesus was not divided, he came to set the captives free, came to heal the sick, deliver the oppressed, the afflicted. That's what he came to do, and he did. Praise the Lord. And Jesus was not divided in what he wanted to do. They knew what he came to do. He cast down and the demon spirits knew exactly what he came to do. They were cast out. They were driven out. But Jesus was accused of something that was wrong here. Verse 24, now the Pharisees, when they heard it, said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub. And that was a Philistine deity, not a god at all. Ruler of the demons. And Jesus being accused to cast out demons by the prince of Beelzebub, in verse 24, he says that there. And this amazing thing, in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. Is that amazing? Here he was, God in the flesh and humanity, but yet he in his deity, he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Amen. And I heard a man say one time from the pulpit, he was preaching, and he said, I can look at you and know what you're thinking. No, he couldn't. But Jesus can. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. Amen. And so here they brought this accusation against Jesus, said he's just doing this by the power of demonic spirits. And this accusation would combine good and evil, which is impossible. And this accusation would end up being the impartable sin. You see, verse 31 and 32, therefore every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the ages to come. And so the Holy Spirit is not a thing you get. Holy Spirit is God. It's the third person of the Godhead. Many people have thought they have committed the unpardonable sin and won't go to church any longer. They say, I'm just lost forever. But my friend, if you're feeling like you've committed the unpardonable sin, you're sorry of it. It's a good sign that you haven't. Many people have condemned themselves in that way, but I don't think you've made the decision to go against God and accuse Jesus of being the devil, which the Pharisees did here, and they did commit the unpardonable sin. And so, a divided house cannot stand. Jesus speaks of division here. Verse 25, he speaks of a nation, a kingdom, a city, a house. Amen. And this refers to Satan's kingdom of evil, a city that has been on destruction of all that is in it. in a city where there is no law enforcement, no resistance to evil, that would be a hard thing, you know. So, yes, is God against standing up against police and killing policemen? Yes, he's against it. God established the law. You read Romans 13, it'll tell you that. And they are the ministers of God. Doesn't mean they're in better than anybody else. They're just people that God that need Jesus. But God's put restrictions upon mankind to resist evil. And in the house here, not only a kingdom and a nation, but a city, but a house, there must be unity in families or else it is in danger of being destroyed. And today we see the American family being attacked worse than ever throughout this world. Separation, divorce, multiple companions, kids don't even know who their parents are. That's not the way God intended. This is Satan's work. And I'm not here to run people down who've had a bad marriage or had a bad experience in marriage. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm not saying all that. I'm just saying the enemy is working on the house to destroy the family that God has built. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and two of them shall become one flesh. That's one of the earliest scriptures in the Bible. Not the earliest, but one of the earliest. However, there is no division or damage that God can't repair. There's no home God can't repair. There's no nation God can't repair. There's no city that God can't repair. And I want to tell you, the carpenter that made us and made us of what we are and formed us from the dust of the earth and breathed into us the breath of life, made us a living soul, there's nothing that our God cannot fix. Amen. There is no damage he can't repair. There is nothing that needs to be together that needs unity that God can't restore. There is no lost soul that God can't redeem from sin. Jesus died on the cross. He came to do this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has called me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I thank our Jesus came to restore, to renew, to save. Amen. To save even the filthiest and lowest sinner. He came. He can restore. He can repair. He can fix whatever needs to be fixed. Praise the Lord. When Jesus comes into a home, one stronger has come. It's there. Verse 29, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods unless he first binds a strong man, then he will spoil his house? Okay. But when Jesus comes into your life, I want you to know one stronger dwells there. Praise God. And so, the enemy is strong, is threatened when Jesus comes into your life because one stronger than him is there. And Jesus didn't come to spoil everything. Jesus came to put everything back together the way it's supposed to be. I've seen God blamed for a lot of things in my lifetime. He's blamed for putting things together that weren't ever together to start with. And why did God caused me to marry this person? God didn't cause you to marry that person. You married him because you chose to. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let's leave marriage alone. Go on. Like a better. But to spoil the enemy's work, when one stronger than the enemy comes in, God's going to destroy the work of Satan. Amen. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. Let's look at a house under God's authority. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. Amen. It's a house under God's authority. Satan's kingdom cannot stand against God's authority. If Satan cast out Satan, then his kingdom is gone. But Satan is a war against God's kingdom. God's kingdom of hope and deliverance from demonic forces like the ones here that we read about. And this war of evil and good has always gone on and will till the day Jesus comes. But Satan's evil kingdom seeks to destroy homes, marriages, families, to cause continual division. Amen. Divorce by irreconcilable differences. When people go to court, they just don't want to say why they're getting a divorce. They just say, "Well, we got irreconcilable differences." Do you know, in Christ, all differences are settled. Man, You have a settled account with God. Your sins are paid for. You're not going to get a bill in the mail that says you still owe this. When Jesus forgives your sins, He erases your sins. Amen. He even says, as far as the east is to the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad they're gone. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say, well, what if I still commit a sin? If you commit a sin, still repent. Ask God's forgiveness. He will forgive that. And so you and I as believers, we have a settled account with God and with God concerning our sins. This was settled at the cross, and when they invited Jesus to be Lord of their lives, when people invite Jesus to be Lord of their lives, I think that's where the failure is many times. People are kind of willing to come down and say the sinner's prayer, God forgive me, I've sinned, I've fallen short, come into my heart, forgive my sins, you know, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want a free trip to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I want all this that you've got for me, God, but yeah, I don't really want to change my lifestyle, I just want to continue on like I am, I just want to have eternal life, and I don't want to go to hell. But when you ask Christ to come into your heart, you're asking Him to be Lord of your life. And that means you ask Jesus to be Lord of your finances, Lord of your marriage, Lord of your home life. You want Him to be Lord. Lord, don't just show up when I need you and when I'm having trouble, and I'll cry out to you and call upon you and expect you to help me then. No. That's what happens when you're really, truly a Christian. You ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, Lord of your finances, Lord of your marriage, Lord of your home life, Lord of your relationship with your children, grandchildren. I speak from experience. I've just had 6 grandchildren visit me this weekend, and I'm still alive. No, they're wonderful. Thank God for kids and grandkids. Amen. But to have a settled account with God means a wonderful thing. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, much more than having been justified by His blood, Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. My friend, you don't want to be under the wrath of God. You want to be under the mercy and the love of God. And that's what God does when He saves you. He delivers you from the wrath to come. And there is wrath coming. There is judgment coming upon this world. But if we're justified by His blood, declared not guilty, that's what justified means, saved from the wrath to come. It says, for if when we were enemies, and I want you to know, friend, you may say, I've never done anything against God, but if you're living in sin, you're the enemy of God. Because God hates sin. And sin is the enemy. For when we were sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God, had a settled account with God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That means if you have a settled account with God, you're saved because Jesus paid the price for your sins with His death and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. Praise the Lord. And so believers have a settled account with God concerning their sins. And Jesus drives out the demonic. Here this man is no longer under the control of a demon who caused blindness and muteness. He could see, he could hear, he could communicate. He could now see Jesus. He saw what one greater had done. Praise the Lord. And I'm past my time here, but anyway, hold fast for a minute. The Bible does say hold fast. He means it 12:01 too. Okay. But failure to let Christ rule, fill your house. Let's notice here, verse 43 of Matthew 12. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. You see, the demonic powers they're hunting a place to possess and to dwell. And it says when the unclean spirit is going out of a man, that spirit goes through dry places trying to seeking a place to rest and finds none. Then he says, there's nothing out here. I'll return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept, empty, and put in order. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When a person is delivered from sin and set free from sin, if they don't fill their life with God and the things of the Spirit, I can assure you the enemy will come back with many, many other things to fill their life with, where they'll have it worse than they did before they ever came to Christ to start with. because sin is never good. It gets worse and worse and progresses until it completely destroys a person. You don't want to be like that. Amen. He said, the Spirit goes about seeking faith. When he said, I'll return to my house whence I came of, and I find it swept, empty, and garnished. He says, there ain't nobody living here. I'm just going to take up residence here. Again, and he carries with him seven more spirits more wicked than himself, and the last state of that man is worse than the beginning. My friend, it's the foolish thing to drift from God. It's a foolish thing to reject God. It's a foolish thing to go back into sin when God has delivered you out of it. Amen. So it leaves the door open for the enemy's reentrance. Many people live for God for a period of time and then begin to drift away from their once strong relationship with God. This is invitation for evil to enter again. And it's always worse. Because the enemy seeks to use greater power to rule that house. Sinful behavior becomes worse and evil progresses. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, it makes very good analogy of this, or very good words on this. And a lot of people will say that this is talking about false teachers, and it is. But before they were false teachers, they had been saved. And they will say, well, they were, you know, if you believe in the once saved, always saved thing, you'll just say, well, they never were really saved to start with. But let's see what the scripture says here. Verse 2 Peter 2 and 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and did they escape or not? They did. They were saved. It says they are again entangled. Amen. Were they once untangled? I've seen people that were untangled and get tangled up again. Amen. And overcome them, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They were saved people. Than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So you can know Christ and you can make the choice. You have the choice to do that. God gives you the choice to live for him or not. He hadn't predetermined certain people are going to be saved and certain people are going to be lost. He may know that. He knows what he wants to know, but he's given mankind the choice of whether to live for him or not, whether to receive him or reject him. And then he gives a very strong thing here, and he says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud. You don't want that to happen to you, do you? I was preaching this one Sunday morning in another church, and there's a young kid on the front row, and I read that scripture. He just held his throat like he was about to... No. Well, you got it. But anyway, I know it's close to lunchtime. So, amen. Praise God. And so, a very strong description here. Yes, you don't want to turn away from God. You want to be under God's authority. You want to stay under God's authority. You want to stay in the mercy and the love of God. And God loves you. God cares for you. God wants you to make it. God wants you to overcome. God wants you to be powerful. God wants you to be victorious. He's never saved anybody who wanted to be lost thereafter. He saved people for you to stay saved, keep saved. He saved you to walk the straight and narrow that leads to life everlasting. He didn't intend for you to quit till you got there. Amen. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll be with you. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to live like that anymore. Because he loves, he cares, he knows, he understands. He knows your thoughts. Praise God. So in conclusion, don't let the enemy divide you, sever you from your relationship with God. It will cause division in your life. It will cause division in your home, in your family. Cause division in your relationship to the one who died and rose again to deliver you from the enemy. God wants you to be successful. Yes. And anytime, I know a lot of times in the Christian circles here in the North America, hear anything about, you know, prosperity or success, it has dollar signs behind it. It's usually not that way in Scripture. But in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 15, I want to close with this passage of Scripture. James 3 and 15, it says, This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. You know, selfishness is the god that people have trouble conquering because we want to worship self. It's idolatry. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, listen to this, is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's yielding, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Man, now the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. So God wants to rule upon the throne of your heart. He don't want you to have a divided house. He don't want you to have a divided relationship. He wants you to have a pure relationship with him, and he went to every means by which you won't be divided, but you will be focused upon the one true God and the righteous way, the straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Praise the Lord.